Well, I hope you're having a beautiful Lord's Day morning, worshiping our holy God. This morning, we are continuing a series of lessons that deal with this overriding theme this year on holiness. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we were looking at a lesson about the great divide, and we talked about the genesis of separation where sin, the very sin that Paul was talking about this morning in Romans 5, was referring back to Genesis chapter 3. And so we looked at the life of Adam and Eve and that first sin and its consequences, and how with that separation, not being in that very unique fellowship with God in the garden setting type scene, that God doesn't want it to be left there. He made us intending for his creation, creatures here on earth, to live with him. And so this beautiful thing we call the Bible is there for us. And as it's unfolding, it's telling us this story of how God is reconciling the world to himself. In fact, scripture in Colossians 1 tells us the world, the heavens and the earth being reconciled into him. And so we're looking at that story, and this morning what we are looking at is that second part of this lesson of what happens when you're separated from God and you just live on the other side, if you will, of that separation, that great divide. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the life, in fact, the case study of Cain. And so today we're going to be spending all of our energy and our time in Genesis chapter 4 looking at this case study about Cain's life. And I want you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 because I want you to see that as we go through his life, we're going to see a transition from living, albeit rebelliously, in the presence of God to now living when you are in the land of wandering. And for those of you that love words in the scriptures, like, because every word is important, every single jot and tittle is important, you may not have realized that where Cain goes, the land of Nod, is the land of wandering. And it's very telling why it's called the land of Nod. And so as we look in Genesis chapter 4 and read through the scriptures about his life, I want you to see what life was like when he was able to be in the presence of God. So the first thing you'll pick up in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, is that while Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel are not in the Garden of Eden, they are in Eden. They have this relationship with God in such a manner that they're in his presence. It may not be like when you think of the tabernacle or the temple where you have the courtyard and then you have the holy place and you have the most holy place. They're like in the holy place, just not the most holy place. But God wants us there in that most holy place. So keep that in mind as we're reading. We're going to read Genesis 4, 1 through 7. We're going to break this up into a few different readings. And then I want you to note some things of what life was like with Cain while in the presence of God. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired of man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. The first thing that you can pick up on is that while he enjoys the profound privilege of being in the very presence of God, I mean, he's communing with God, talking to God, he has an ability of providing an offering to the Lord. And there are a number of views over, like, what kind of offering was it that God would respect Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his? And I've run through the gamut in my mind as well, but there are three generally accepted views as to this type of offering. Number one was maybe the quality of the offering. You see, when you look at the quality of the offering, Cain gave of the fruit of the ground, right? So in other words, you got fruit-bearing trees, and he offers the fruit. You notice when God set up the laws for the Israelites, and there were ground, if I can use that phrase from Genesis, offerings, it was supposed to be the first fruit. And so it was not the first fruit, it was just the fruit of the ground. Whereas in contrast, when you look at Abel's offerings, he was offering not just of the flock, but the firstborn of the flock. And so some believe it's the quality of the offering, right? And I can see that. The other was the attitude behind it. Now, scripture doesn't say it, but that's a big argument that has been made, that the attitude was not right with Cain, whereas with Abel it was, and therefore the offering was accepted or not accepted. I have more difficult time seeing that, but I can understand why that would be such. And the third one is of divine preference. For some, it has been, well, you know, we know in the law of Moses that there was an offering from the flock, right? When you had a sin offering and burnt offering and what have you. And Abel offered from the flock, the firstborn. Cain didn't. He just used the fruit and not of an animal sacrifice. And so it was divine preference that God, like, oh, Abel, that he's got it. Cain didn't. Now, me, my bias, as I'm reading scripture and I'm trying to understand it, I don't see divine preference from that vantage point, although my mind was there at some time, oh, I don't know, about 20 years ago. Maybe that's why. I can generally see an attitude, you know, if your heart is not into the offering, but scripture doesn't give us any indication of that. So I would personally lean on the idea that it was the quality of that offering itself. Whether any of that is true or not, the bottom line was God, in his righteousness, accepted Abel's offering, and he didn't Cain's. And for whatever his reasons and his viewpoint on why he accepted one and not the other, the result is, instead of Cain being able to repent, instead of Cain saying, God, I'm sorry, what can I do to be right with you? He takes his anger out on his brother. Here he is in the presence of God, living out of this anger. And notice that his countenance has fallen. And God is giving him an opportunity to change. Cain doesn't. Doesn't want to. Even in the very presence of God. How many of us, when we are upset and we know we're wrong, like we know, if hopefully you know when you're wrong. But when you do know you're wrong, but you don't want to admit it, get stubborn. I've been there. I've done that. What's worse is when you don't want to change. I see some of you already looking at each other. Yeah, you do that, don't you? When you know you're wrong and you don't want to change. This is Cain. God tells him, notice when you read verse 6 and verse 7. In verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well. Maybe there's something about the attitude there in that passage. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And we looked at James chapter 1, 13 through 15, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the genesis of sin. And we see that it starts right in the heart. When you're enticed and you're straying away from the very presence of God with your heart. And how it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown and fully mature, it brings forth death. That's exactly what we see taking place here. If we read on verse 8 following, and we look at this great divide, because in the heart of Cain, he already has wandered from the holy presence of God, doesn't want to live in that holy presence. And so we read verse 8 following, and we get to see what happens to him. So notice in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Abel did nothing. And Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the Eretz, the earth." It's a different word than Adama, the earth. "And Cain said to the Lord," in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, it's not the focus of the sermon, but I want you to think about this. I want it to be something that you will debate in your own head, maybe have a conversation at lunch with someone today over this. But when God tells him, you know, "You are cursed from the earth," verse 11, and he sends him out to be a vagabond, to be a fugitive, notice what God says. He says, in response to Cain, like, "Whoever sees me, they're going to want to kill me." Now, mind you, he's going from the presence of God where Adam and Eve live in Eden. He's being sent out east of the Eden. Somewhere out in the east of Eden are other people. But if they find me, they're going to kill me. And God sets a mark. So, for all of you that are wondering, wait a second, I thought it was Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. Case closed. Let that just sink in. Moving forward, I want you to see what's being said here, because God says to him in the text here that you're a vagabond and a fugitive. You're going to be wandering. You're going to be wandering out into that place, not here in Eden, but out there. It's not just this physical thing that I want you to focus in on. I want you to see the symbolism that is present in the text. There's a lot of people who are wandering about with no direction in life. They're wandering in the land of Nod as we speak. A lot of people who even know about Yahweh. And what we're seeing in the case study of Cain is the consequences when you don't want to live in harmony with the one who made you to have all its blessings. Because you're too stuck on yourself. You want to do you. There are many people who live rebelliously in the presence of God. But as we see in Scripture, at some point, God will send you away from His presence. And He allows you, by His grace, to continue to live. But you live in the land of Nod. And this is the picture that is given here for the sinful choices, not just a choice like where with Adam and with Eve, they messed up, right? This is a lifestyle we're talking about. And some might argue, but Mitch, that's just only two choices. The whole point is there's a multiplicity of choices. This is a pattern of a way that Cain wants to live. In fact, we see it further when he is sent out, and we read further what happens when he lives in the land of Nod. So picking up in verse 16 then. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and hold on to that thought, and dwelt in the land of wandering, the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore him a son, bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. So here is Cain. He builds a city. I mean, you got to have people to build a city. And he builds a city and names it after his son, Enoch. Now, after he builds a city, to Enoch was born Irad. Irad, Mehujael, and Mehujael, he begot Methushael. And Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. I want you to see a pattern here. His brother's name was Jubal. Think Jubalee. Because he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And so you have the tent dwellers, the livestockers, and then you've got the musical instruments to be merry with. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain. And Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Are y'all picking up on what's taking place here? We're not just getting like, okay, we got some facts. We got some demographics. What you're getting is a picture of what happens when you live outside the presence of God. And the author can give us information that we might see like, I'm not seeing anything bad here up until the whole death part, right? When you look at it, the first thing you're seeing are broken relationships. Do you not see it? He gets two wives, and we've already been studying about two wives because we just studied Hannah, right? Every time we had two wives, and we discussed this on Wednesday night, what happens? You got rivalry amongst the wives. You have jealousy, you know, when you play favorites and all kinds of ramifications, right? So we have that. Two wives. So there's a lot there. You have vengeful killing. So something about this idea where we're not told the reason why that young man had injured Lamech. But Lamech is feeling justified that you hurt me, let me hurt you back, but I'll hurt you so that you can never hurt me again. I'll kill you. And then you have the idea that he plays the role of God. in doing that killing, as well as being justified, so much more justified that, you know, with Cain, with great-great-grandpa here, when he killed out of his anger. I killed out of vengeance. If God can avenge Cain sevenfold, I am 10 times more justified. And so he comes up with the rule, if you will, the law, that if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then surely I'm avenged 77-fold. This is what happens when everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You feel completely justified in saying what you say. And so we have broken relationships of all kinds taking place in this land. There's a lot of symbolism between making cities, about recreation, about bronze and iron that can be used for one, for good, making tools, or killing people with this. Having beautiful music to make the heart merry, and to do it without God. We can extrapolate this into modern days, can we not? Take anything. You take this most beautiful invention that we come up with that can be used for modern medicine, and that same thing can be used to destroy other people's lives. We can take information, use it like the internet. We can communicate with each other. Like, how amazing is that? Remember when it was just to have a long distance phone call, how expensive it was for those that had those bills? I remember, because I remember calling from Maui to Molokai and my mom got a bill for $37. I was about 7 years old, did not know what I was doing. Ouch. Today, you can call around the world on the internet for free, basically, for free. You know, you pay your whatever a month for your internet. And with that same internet, you can ruin people's lives with your words. It's amazing. So it's all of this creative, innovative activity that we can read of. It's that very same thing as what was happening when you live apart from God. And when you live apart from God, ultimately, whatever you think is right and whatever you think is wrong, it's on what you think is right is wrong, or what your society thinks is right and wrong, and ultimately it leads to death. We eventually mess it up. I don't care how good you and I are. At some point, our impurity causes everything to fall apart. That's the picture of the case study of Cain. And it's not until you go through the very end that you get a little sense of hope. And I'm not going to be here for this right now. I just want you to see it, taste it, and then we're going to move on with this big picture of the great divide for the great picture of holiness and why God calls us to be holy. And the picture is, when you live apart from God, you have broken lives. You can be in a room full of people and be completely alone because you don't want to be around people. Because when you be around people, your jealousy, envy, backbiting, hatred, all kinds of ugly activity. And that's what happens in a broken world. And brethren, we may be saved by the blood of Jesus, but we still have the flesh in us and we act like broken people at times. We do, if we just get honest. We behave this way at times, and that's why we still have anxiety and angst, animosity, fear, right? Where I just don't want to be around so-and-sos. This is the picture. And as we continue through this thread, if you will, to go from the genesis of separation to now living on this other side, there comes a point in our lives, hopefully, prayerfully, that we're done. Like, it stinks living in the land of Nod. I want to be able to come back to God. I asked Julie last night, could there have been an opportunity that God would have given to Cain if Cain begged God to come back into his presence? We don't get that story. But you know what you do get? Next week, we get the story of the prodigal son. And I believe that story is a story of this urgent need that we have when we realize we have nothing. At some point, it all falls apart, And my only hope is in my God. And that's where the story is taking us. Fortunately for us, though, Dave is going to lead us in the invitation song about the prodigal son and how he calls us. And that is the hope that we can have. If you're listening to this message in this room this morning, if you're listening online right now, or if you're going to be listening in a couple of weeks on TV and you're living this prodigal life, you've lived in the land of Nod. You've done what you think is the best life and it's not working out for you. Your hope is found in Jesus Christ. That's why Dave led us in that song, In Christ Alone. Because he is a holy God, and in his holy righteousness, he calls an unholy, dead corpse who's walking and has a little breath left on this side of eternity to realize that he needs salvation. And that offering is for you. You can have it right now, this very morning. And I pray, brethren, if you've been walking with God and you're in this rebellious relationship with him, that you're doing whatever you want to do, you're in jeopardy of being sent out into that land of wandering. And I may not know it, and many of us in this room may not know it, but if you know it, that's enough, because God does. Use this beautiful opportunity to come forward, repent, and we'll pray for you publicly. Fervent prayers on your behalf for your soul's salvation's sake. Do that as together we stand and sing the song.